Father, I thank you for your creative heart. I ask you, Almighty God, that you give us grace and favor, Lord Jesus. Now, Father, as we just come before you to bring your word, we pray, Lord Jesus, that it is the words of Almighty God and not merely the words of men. Lord Jesus, let us decrease, Father, that you might increase, and send your word forth to accomplish its purpose in the lives of your people. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
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 I like it. I will love it when a plan comes together. A long time since that. I have had the bubblegum. All right, so we're going to talk about love's poison.
Now, some of you have heard this several weeks ago, a month ago, I don't remember when it was, on a Wednesday night. We had a message all prepared, and God turned it and said, no, I want you to do this. And so we brought this message, and all of the sound went down. And we didn't get a single recording. And we fought the sound all night. And Andy said, Mom, you just need to re-preach this. You guys just need to re-preach this so we can get it recorded. And I've had several people since go, so where is that love's poison thing? I keep looking for it. I said, well, we're going to try one more time.
Can I tell you, the devil does not want you to know where he is hiding the hemlock.
Come on.
He is, hemlock is a poison. As I see the looks.
Huh?
Hemlock? Hemlock is a natural poison. And good. Never mind. Somebody explain Socrates and all that. Love's poison. So if you, we've been talking about the Beatitudes, right? And what be your attitude.
Right.
Right? And so we talked about what Beatitudes were and how the manner and the attitude of those who are blessed should be. What Jesus was talking to us about in the Beatitudes and how he was directing it. And one of the things we talked about was attitude will determine your altitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. Because sometimes if your attitude is bad, you will get kicked off of the mountain. And your altitude will be much lower. Because nobody wants to be around a bad attitude, right? Attitudes, by the way, are contagious.
Yeah.
What are you spreading?
Amen.
Amen. I know, Melody. Yeah. And we should be able to say that. What are you spreading? What is it? What's the point of what you're spreading? And do people leave you looking like they left the dill pickle convention? Or do they leave you with joy and life in their hearts?
Amen.
Okay, so we talked about the Beatitudes and what the blessed are, right?
Right.
Because Jesus talked about who was blessed. Now, first of all, who is blessed?
Me.
I hope it's you, because you're a believer. And he said you're blessed. But here, he describes very clearly these particular attributes. These are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek.
Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers.
Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake or for the sake of the Son of God. Now, when you go back and you think about these attributes, and when you look at each of these, the poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and you look at every one of these, you realize that absolutely none of these are possible to attain or maintain without love. Not a single one. There's not a single beatitude that you can attain or maintain without love. Without love, you will never live a blessed life.
Amen.
I'm just going to tell you.
The Apostle Paul said, if you do live a blessed life and it's without love, it means nothing.
Right?
Right?
Absolutely.
If I give my body for the cause but have not love, that was not King James.
Editorial
comment. Yes. An editorial raspberry.
You may live a life, you'll live some kind of a life, but you will never live a blessed life without love. And you will never live the blessed life that you were destined to, that you were created to, that you were divinely appointed to, without love. So turn in your Bibles this morning with us to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans, chapter 13, and then get on down to verse 8.
I'm going to read this because Bethany's glasses are not in yet. We must pray that they get in. We're having them shipped to Oregon.
Yes.
She will not be driving, by the way. 13:8.
8, 9, 10, and 11 we'll be reading.
Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandment, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber.
Wake up!
To wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed.
That's right.
Amen? I'm going to tell you. People say, well, they thought they were close. I tell you, we're a lot closer.
Mm-hmm. Roll back up to verse 8 there, Noel. Please. If this is not highlighted and underlined in your Bible, it needs to be so. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. There is a debt you can never pay off.
Amen. People seek and strive. There are people who have built entire corporations on being debt-free. Am I right? I mean, look, there's corporations out there. How to live debt-free. Break free from the cycle of debt.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is what the world says. However, one debt that we're supposed to forever be in, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another.
That's right.
The continuing debt, a continual obligation. I mean, what is a debt? Another word for it is obligation.
Mm-hmm.
Right? To render love to one another. Not love like the world knows, but love like Christ showed for us. Love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? He came and gave himself completely. Stepped down from heaven to go to Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem might have been a nice city, but it was not heaven. Do we agree? I mean, look. He gave up the throne of heaven to come down to earth to make a way for us to be able to enter an eternal rest. It was not a romantic, a conditional, a frivolous, a self-centered, or a self-fulfilling love. It was not self-involved or self-preserving, and it was not without suffering.
That's the world's love. I'm going to say those again, and I want you to really think about that today. The love that you extend to one another, this debt that you are continually in, is it romantic, conditional, frivolous, self-involved, self-centered, self-preserving? I'm all about it as long as I don't have to suffer for it. Or is your love the type of love that he's talking about here, which is the love which is of God and the love which is God? For Scripture says God is love. Which should be a love that is unconditional and sacrificial. A love that is strong and forgiving and merciful and compassionate and accepting and brave. Unending and filled with a lot of suffering. In the book of Song of Solomon, it says, well, she'll have it up here. Song of Solomon 8, 6 and 7. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousies unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. It says up at the top there, place me like a seal over your heart and like a seal on your arm. Have you ever thought about what he's talking about there? Saying is love should be the seal over your heart. Meaning that love should be the guiding light and the guiding force of your heart. Not bitterness, not fear, not anger, not offense, but it should be love. That should be the seal over your heart. And the seal on your arm means that love should be the guiding force of what your hands do every day. What do your arms do? They guide your hands. It's what you do things with. Love should be the seal over your arm so that when you go out and put your hands to something every day, it should be guided by love. That's what that is talking about.
I mean, isn't your arms where your strength is? That's where your strength is found, in your arms. The seal, a seal says what? A seal says ownership. I mean, that's, the king wore a signet ring, and that ring, they would place on a wax seal over whatever he sent. And what that said was ownership. The king signed this. He's placed me like a seal over your heart. Let me be the owner over your heart. Let me be the owner over the strength of your arms. Because love is not only the debt that we're supposed to be forever in, the debt to love one another, but it's also what marks us as disciples. Because what did it say? How will they know if you're his disciples? By your love for one another. Once again, Paul was talking to the church. He was not talking to unbelievers. Man, God, people are going to know your disciples if you love one another. Because he said, even thieves love their own. But he said, love one another, the body of believers. Because love is what marks us as a church. As that bride, like we were talking about, pure, spotless, without blemish or wrinkle. It's true and alive in relationship with Christ, with the living God. That's what marks us, is our love for one another. And who are we supposed to love? Love those who hate you. Love those who hate you. And oh, I love this so much. Spitefully. Isn't that word, spitefully use you? Not just kind of use you, but like, spitefully use you.
When people look at a church is either marked as one that is alive and full of the love and the relationship of Jesus Christ, or it's marked as one that is dead and religious, without love and driven by the law. That's how churches are marked. We want to be a church that is marked with the love of Jesus Christ, that people come here and they know that it is alive by the relationship, the love relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, and we're driven by that love. We're not driven by the law. We're not just a dead church without love, just religious with a bunch of rules, but we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and people can see that. And so when we really understand and we think about love, and we go, okay, so love is our greatest command. Would you agree? Would you agree that love is our highest calling? Okay. Would you agree that love is what marks us as his disciple? Okay. Then why do we run from it? Why are we at war with it? Why is the church apparently failing so drastically at it?
Anybody ever been afraid of love?
Come on. If it is our highest calling, if it's what marks us as a disciple, and if we're, I mean, really, why are we at war with it all the time? And this is what we want to talk about today. What is it that has seeped so quietly into the body of Christ? Just slowly and systematically kind of seeped in like a vapor, and it is absolutely poisoning the love of God in the church. It is poisoning it. Here's what poison means. Poison is a substance with an inherent property that tends to destroy life or impair health. There is something that is in the body that is destroying the life of love, the health of love. It is impairing love. The second definition is something harmful or
pernicious. Love that word.
That's a fun word. Pernicious. As to happiness or well-being, an example here is the poison of slander. This is what we're going to talk about today. What is it that has seeped in and has caused the body of Christ to become so inept, to be so at war with the one thing that is our highest calling to do?
I mean, I want you to think about that. So many people's hands went up when I said how many people have been afraid of love. And what does God's word say? God is
love.
Ouch! And we're his church. And we've been afraid of him.
Mm-hmm.
Is that crazy or what? This is not the world. The world goes, I hate love. Love's bad. Nobody goes, well, duh. You don't think twice when a pig is rolling in pig slop, because that's what pigs do. Henceforth, that's what the world, they don't like love, they don't want to do that, that's fine. But why is it then that we as the body of Christ, the people of God, the one, God is love, then why are we afraid of love? Because of this poison that tends to destroy life or impair health. That, why? Oh, last time I got really sick when I got around that. It was harmful or pernicious. That's your word for today. Pernicious, use it in a sentence twice today. And see, there's a poison at work. There's a poison at work in the body of Christ in love. Do you feel it? Have you seen it? Have you seen it make people leave? Have you seen it make people look funny at you? Have you seen? It's a poison that's destroying the life of love.
Come on.
To destroy life. The life of what? Of love. Two, it's a poison that's impairing the health and the wholeness of love. So I want you to think about this. Who is love?
God.
So it's destroying the life of God
mm-hmm.
in us. It's impairing the health of God in us.
Mm-hmm.
It's bringing harm to what is purposed and created to bring life, health, wholeness, and completeness to us. Because God is love, and he is health, wholeness, and completeness for us.
That's right.
And so if the devil says, here, all I have to do is take the very food, the very manna from heaven, and poison it,
mm-hmm.
you're going to die. You're going to be less effective, right? I mean, if you could get to your enemy's food supply and just put a little poison in there,
that's right.
All of a sudden, battle's going to look a lot easier because people are coming going, okay, we're ready to fight. But that's what the enemy is doing here. Of all the things that can poison, destroy, impair, cause harm to, love, this is the greatest. And the one that the enemy uses most often, and almost every other poison that the enemy uses against love comes out of this one poison.
Okay, so we're going to tell you what it is. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. I'm going to give you a hint. It starts with a J, and it goes on to a U, and then a D and a G, and an M-E-N-T, and it's called judgment.
And everyone went, oh.
Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5.
We didn't bring it. That's what I was looking
oh,
for.
Oh, I had it packed. I bet it didn't make it in. Oh, sorry. All right. I am going to try to do Matthew 7, 1 through 5. So I'm going to read out of the NIV while he looks for it out of the Amplified version. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all of the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Up to 5.
Mm-hmm.
Do not judge and criticize and condemn others, so that you may not be judged and criticized and condemned yourselves. For just as you judge and criticize and condemn others, you will be judged and criticized and condemned, and in accordance with the measure you use to deal out to others, it will be dealt out again to you. Why do you stare from without at a very small particle that is in your brother's eye, but do not become aware of and consider the beam of timber that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me get the tiny particle out of your eye, when there is a beam of timber in your own eye? You hypocrite, first get the beam of timber out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the tiny particle out of your brother's eye.
Here's what it means to judge. Let's take a look at this. Talking about judgment, here's what it means to judge. To act as a judge or to pass judgment. To make a mental judgment. To form an opinion or estimate. Example, the example they have here is, I have heard the evidence and will judge accordingly. When we, the created, seek to do what only the Creator is capable of doing, we ourselves become the greatest poison to love. We become the poison to our highest calling. We become the poison to our greatest purpose. We become the poisoning agent to His greatest command. We become the poison against the true testimony of what we are to be of Him in the earth. When we ourselves get in that place and we put on that black robe and we begin to form mental judgments, and we begin to decide and form opinions, to act as a judge, then all of a sudden we become that poisoning agent against love.
So in the book of Ephesians, we see the weapons of our warfare. Mm-hmm. Was there a gavel of righteous judgment?
No.
Is there a robe of righteous judgment?
No.
Is there a bench for us to be seated above all others? Unfortunately, many of us have traded in the sword of the Spirit for the gavel of judgment, and the helmet of salvation for the hat of judgment. See, and those things become death, because we're called to be witnesses of the truth. Where does the witness sit on a witness stand? Where does the judge sit? On the bench. Where do you find yourself sitting more often? Because you see, we have been called to be witnesses, not judges.
Mm-hmm. Witnesses of the truth, not judges of men.
James 4:12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge. Wait a minute. Anybody here the lawgiver and judge? Okay, we're in the right crowd. The one who is able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? We're not supposed to be judges, we're supposed to be witnesses.
Amen.
You're supposed to be a witness of the truth. Here's the truth. The truth is not, let me tell you what the truth is and how you're falling short. Let me judge your walk according to my truth. There is only one lawgiver and judge. When we seek to be judges rather than witnesses, we become part of the Antichrist. Part of the anti-love. See, and I'm going to tell you, let me be very honest with you. Once again, people think the Antichrist is going to have horns and a pitchfork and a red suit and a tail, and everybody's going to go, the devil! The word anti actually means mirror image is the picture that it gives you. So, if I have a hamburger and a mirror behind it, there is the hamburger and the anti-hamburger. And what happens? The Antichrist, read about him sometime. He looks a lot like what people are going to think. Miracles. He's going to rise again. He was miraculously healed. And it says there's going to be a lot of those things. Why? Here's what the Antichrist that we're talking about does. Oh, brother, I just want to tell you, you're in the wrong, because here's why. But I'm only doing it for your good. I mean, I love you. Let me tell you why you're wrong, though. Because I've got my beam sticking out. Let me share with you how to get that speck out of your eye. Why? Because it's not going to look like I'm judging. I'm doing it in love. And it's the truth. Filthy, rotten pagan. I love you. Because that's the anti-Christ, the anti-love. This is a false love. How did Christ come to bring love? To the woman at the well? What did he say? Get away from me, you filthy harlot. You've had a bunch of men, and the one you're living with is not your husband, and you're a whore.
No, I don't remember that
word. I'm not. Sorry, Grandpa King James. And that was it. So, but Jesus didn't say that. He told her the truth so that she knew who he was. And he said, get me a drink of water. But let me tell you where you could get a drink of water. And if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. He came to bring life and love and restoration. He didn't go, first of all, you're a Samaritan. You are a filthy, lower than dog person. I'm not even as a Jew supposed to be talking to you. Because she knew that. What are you, a Jew, having to do with me? She came out in the heat of the day, which meant she was not allowed in the cool of the day when the nice ladies would go get water. Mm-hmm. She had to go in the heat of the day when she was by herself so that nobody would go, you hussy, I hate you, blah, blah, blah. I mean, this is the truth. And so she was the one who condemned herself. Why would you even ask of me, sir? I ask of you because I know you. Because I know you, and I know the truth. And I want you to know I know the truth. I don't have to judge you. Although he was the righteous lawgiver and judge, he did not.
Sorry.
Because judgment is not only poison, but it also is always the excuse not for being who Jesus commanded us to be. Well, I would help that person except. I would give all my money and give it to the poor, except, you know, they're going to just waste it. And I mean, I earned all that money, and I don't want to give it to just anybody who's going to just do stuff with it, right? Isn't that just an excuse for what Jesus told us to do for us not to? Well, I mean, I would love them, but I, you know, he said, don't cast your pearl before swine, and I smell a pig.
It's true. This is what people do with judgment. Judgment is not only a poison to love. Judgment is always an excuse not to love. Think about the times that you've given yourself an excuse not to love. I bet you there was judgment in there somewhere.
Well, you have to.
I didn't have enough time. Well, they don't deserve it. Well, they're only going to waste it anyway. Well, they're not going to appreciate it anyway. Well, you'll find it. Because it's a poison to love. And it's an excuse not to love. It's always an excuse for not doing what the Word of God has called us to do and for not becoming the people of God that He has told us we are to be. Turn in your Bibles to Romans. We are going to start in 14 and go a really long ways. We're going to go all the way through 15, verse 5. And let's listen carefully about the word of God says.
But the very first one is
first word.
Hit you right between the eyes.
First word.
Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters.
Come on. How many times do we judge people because their faith is weak?
Faith is weak. Wait a minute. Does it say accept the unbeliever whose faith? Who's he preaching to?
Church.
The Roman church.
Come on.
Be blessed, guys. No, you're fine. Accept him whose faith is weak. Now, who's he talking to?
Me.
The church. The person next to you. The person behind you. The person who you're related to. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who... That does not mean that all vegetarians are weak in their faith.
He'll get to that. Keep going.
The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. I have repented. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who did he accept? Both of them.
That's right.
Am I right? See, God accepted both of them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Wait a minute. Whose servant's he talking about? God's.
That's right.
God's servant. Who's God's servant? Everyone here.
Everyone here.
And so who am I to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him to stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone,
that's right.
And none of us dies to himself alone.
Amen.
If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord.
Amen.
For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother?
Uh-oh.
Who?
You.
No, me. Who's he talking to?
Me.
That's right. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? Who looks down on the courtroom?
The judge.
Just saying. For we all will stand before God's judgment seat. By the way, if you find yourself higher than somebody else, just remember, turn around and look up. Because there is a judge. And what would happen to you if you went to a court of law and you stood up just a little higher than everybody else right up there by the judge in front of the judge and go, all right, hear ye, I am in session. What would the judge do to you? You're going to jail, son. I'm just going to tell you. I want you to think about what the righteous judge would do. It says, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Do what? Make up your mind.
Amen.
He's giving you the choice. Make up your mind.
Amen.
Right? He says, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort. How many efforts?
Every.
Every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But if it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So if you're strong, what are you supposed to do?
Bear with the weak.
And if you're weak, seek to be strong. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good. So build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus.
Amen. So when you think about the things that maybe the Word of God has been challenging you to do recently, let's just say maybe even in the last month or two or three, as it relates to what we just read here, as it relates to accepting other people, as it relates to loving other people, as it relates to walking with other people and not in opposition to one another, as it relates to not being a stumbling block to another brother because you just want what you want, as it relates to all of those things that we just read about, how has judgment offered you a way out? How has judgment offered you an excuse not to? How has maybe judgment said, well, you don't really have to do that? How has it sought to weaken, destroy, or impair the love of God within you? See, the love of God within you is weakened, impaired, and poisoned when you allow judgment to come in. And then when you try to give it forth as Christ intended you to, the fullness of it is never reached to the people as it's supposed to, because it's been weakened. It's been impaired by that poison of judgment that's gotten on the inside of you. The life and the wholeness that it could bring to that person never reaches the full measure, because what you had to offer them had become poisoned because of the judgment that you chose. Sometimes we'll just totally opt out with judgment, and then sometimes we'll just try a little bit. But when you try a little bit, it's not the full measure because it's been poisoned.
I mean, here's one of those judgments that slides by. They're not as bad as they used to be. You know those judgments? I'm not as bad as they used to be. I am not as bad as Eric. But Eric is not as bad as, right? What is that? That I'm setting myself up higher, looking down and going, well, what did Jesus say? Woe to you Pharisees who say, I'm glad that I am not as other men.
Mm-hmm.
Is it that? I mean, see, this is that judgment that we're talking about. Or they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. They never go to church. They don't read their Bible. They don't deserve it. They're doing stupid things. They have gone too far. You ever said that? Wait a minute. What's too far? What's too far? How long is the arm of God?
Mm-hmm.
To the end of eternity.
Mm-hmm.
He says, is my arm too short? Certainly not. And so, these are things that we do to judge, though.
And this is not just like the world way out there. People you don't know. A lot of times they're easier to love. How about the person sitting next to you? How about the person really close? Well, but they are. Well, I would, but then they will. Well, but they wouldn't, God. I'm sure they wouldn't, God. There's no way. Judgment.
Wait. God would not want me to be, right? cannot tell you how many times fill in that blank. God would not want me to be unhappy. God would not want me to be uncomfortable. God would not want me to be without. Right? I mean, isn't that... I've heard this 1,000 times. God doesn't expect me to go love that person. I mean, that person. Not that. Do you know what that person did? Oh, my goodness. God would never expect me to love that person.
But he does.
What did he say? Love those who what? Hate you. And spitefully use you. I mean, they think about it. I am going to mess your life up. And God says, love that person.
Mm-hmm.
Not the one who's easy to love, the one who goes, oh, you're the greatest person ever.
That's right.
Gosh, I love them. They're so nice. Love the person who bites your hand.
Here's the one that people usually don't say out in public. They just say it around the kitchen table. How could anyone? Can you believe they did that? What kind of a person would do that?
Oh.
I would never do that.
By the way, the minute you say that, look out.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, look at. Oh, I cannot believe that. I would so never be. Next thing you know,
mm-hmm.
you're going to find yourself somewhere that you never thought you were going to be. Because
right.
you put on that black robe of judgment and carry that gavel, and with the measure with which you judge, criticize, and condemn, so shall you be judged and criticized
mm-hmm.
and condemned.
You know, there's a saying that people say, there but for the grace of God go I, and you hear it enough that it's kind of like saying, I love you and I love ice cream. So let me put it a different way. Any person pushed far enough, just the right enough circumstances, pushed in just the right way, the devil creates the perfect storm, is capable of anything. And you get into judgment and you start saying, oh no, not me. I would never have a kid like that. I would never act like that. Well, if I had those type of circumstances, I would never end up there. And I'm going to tell you what, that kind of pride will land you flat on your face, because anybody is capable of anything pushed far enough. So you got to be very careful about saying that kind of stuff. In Romans 1, verse 20 and 21, I'm going to read this to you. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. I want you to think about that for a minute. That's one of those scriptures people go right on by. I want you to think about that. God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Okay? So that ought to keep you up tonight thinking about how to see invisible qualities. But we'll keep going.
What is the definition of invisible?
You can't see it. See, some scripture keeps you up at night.
It's
Here's
not
one.
Visible.
However, being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse.
Uh-oh.
Okay?
Those people as an excuse for everything. Come on now.
Come on now. He said,
we without excuse.
God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Here's the Amplified. For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature and attributes, that is, his eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, his handiworks.
Mm-hmm.
So men are without excuse altogether, without any defense or justification. Because when they knew and recognized him as God, they did not honor and glorify him as God or give him thanks. But instead they became futile and godless in their thinking, with vain imaginings, foolish reasonings and stupid speculations, and their senseless minds were darkened.
Who?
Ouch. Foolish, stupid, and vain. Ouch.
Look at the ocean. You'll understand this scripture. Look at a baby. You'll understand this scripture. Go stand outside and look at the Rocky Mountains. The scripture will make sense to you and you won't have to stay up all night. But to the point of what we were talking about today, what makes a man's heart foolish and darkened and his mind darkened and foolish and futile is always judgment. When your mind is in judgment, it becomes very foolish and futile. One of the things, when we are just in that place where our mind is clear, we're in the place of, yes, God. You want me to love that person? Yes, God. You want me to forgive that person? Yes, God. Yes, you want me to remove that person from my life because it's a stumbling block to my brother? Yes, God. Lord, you want me to? Yes, God. Why? Because it's so clear to me. It's clear to me because I love you, God, and I'm following in the way of love. And if I'm following in the way of love, then I'm following in the way of God. And I don't have to judge it, think about it, decide if I'm going to do it. I just do it. It's clear. But when judgment seeps in, then all of a sudden things get darkened. And all of a sudden it's not so easy to think anymore and discern anymore. And pretty soon I'm not clear-minded, but my mind gets futile and my heart gets a little dark. And the next thing you know, judgment creates hesitation. And it creates excuse. And it creates double-mindedness. Judgment will create mental chaos, and ultimately judgment will create rebellion. And that's what the scripture is talking about. Their foolish hearts became darkened. Their minds became futile. Stay quick to obey. Stay clear-minded. Keep judgment out, lest you end up with that hesitation, double-minded, mental chaos, and rebellion. If you're in a place of mental chaos, there's probably a lot of judgment in there somewhere.
I want you to think about, what was Lucifer's crime? What brings pride?
Judgment.
How can, unless you say, I shall be as one. What makes him any better than me? Mm-hmm. Aren't we equals? Shouldn't I ascend to be the Most High God? That's judgment. Wait a minute. You're sitting up there on the bench. I should be up there. I'm as smart as you. I'm as talented as you. I am more beautiful than you. I want you to think about it. The judgment led to his pride, which led to what? A place that was created for Satan and all of his angels. God never intended to have to create hell. He had to put Lucifer, now Satan, somewhere so that he could protect his most precious creation, which was man. But it was never God's intention. It was Satan's judgment that led him. What did the enemy, what did Satan in the garden lead Eve? Surely God has withheld this.
Mm-hmm.
You mean he thinks he's better than I am? Is that not judgment? It caused Adam to lie. Why did Adam lie? God's going to be angry. He's going to judge me, so I'm backing out, making me some excuse. I'm blaming her.
Come on.
As a matter of fact, it wasn't just her. You gave her to me. It's your fault.
Come on.
I'm just, see, this is the problem. This is where judgment ends us. Satan thought he was greater than God. Adam thought he could fool God. Hello! This is what judgment does. It blinds us.
Mm-hmm.
It poisons us. It causes us to be weak and frail in our spiritual health. We can't get from Adam to the Spirit.
That's right. Amen. It was this quiet the first time we did it, too. For those of you that hear it, you remember it was like.
I feel like all the joy juice was gone. You know, it was all like. Oh. You get a couple like, oh.
It's that right cross, left cross, right cross, left cross. Stop! Here's why. Don't take it like that.
That's right.
If you found yourself saying, oh me, then find yourself in the place that says, he whom the Father loves, he chastens. Amen. You know what to chasten means? To be disciplined. To be redirected. To be corrected. To rebuke if you're wrong. Do you know some people get offended if you rebuke their child? Don't run in the highway.
Don't you yell at my child.
Okay. Now God says, don't run in the highway. He said, don't judge, because when you get in that road of judgment, you're going to get run over by judgment. That very thing that you went out there to do, you're going to get run over by it. So don't take it as a, I got spanked in church today. I didn't like it. He said bad things and made me feel bad. I'm going to go home and think good thoughts. You don't know. I've heard it. I've heard it.
That was so mean. That was such a harsh sermon.
No, wait a minute. No. He whom the Father loves, he what? He chastens. He corrects. He disciplines. That means if you found yourself disciplined, he loves you. If you just find yourself all offended and cranky, you're just a rebellious child, and you're going to find yourself on the end of a spanking soon. I'm just going to say it, or in the middle of the road.
Thank you for pointing out the hemlock on the shelf. Really
don't put hemlock on your pizza. Right? Because it will poison you.
That's right.
Lord Jesus, Father, as your children, we come before you, Lord. And we know of your great love for us. And Father, who you love, you chasten, correct, direct. Father, I thank you that you love us and that you chasten us, Almighty God, that you break off the robes of judgment, remove the gavel from our hand, Lord God. Like a child, shoo us off the bench that is higher. For Lord God, let us be found humble in your sight. Let us be found as the one who came before the righteous judge and pleaded for mercy. And let us never fail to render that same mercy. For Almighty God, we have nothing. Your word says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. Let us be counted among these, my God and my King. And Father God, keep us far away from the poison of love. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, as Andy closes us to create in me a clean heart today, we're not even going to ask if you're struggling with judgment. You should come to the altar and pray for your heart to be cleaned, because everybody struggles with this at one point or another, and we don't want to cause you to lie in church, and we don't want you to have to go. So we're just going to say, we're all just going to repent. How's that? We're all just going to pray that God gets the hemlock and the poison out of our hearts and out of our minds, that we can think clearly and follow in the way of love. Amen? Stand up on your feet.